Thanks, Matt, very much indeed. Well, good morning, all. Good to be here with you. Do you know what the title is I've been given today for the red letter? No, so it's my chance to announce it. I didn't know if this was all published already. So Dave Kingswood emailed me and said, Jesus Economics is my title for this morning. All right? So I don't know if that wows you. Jesus Economics. You think, crumbs, where do we go from a transition from worshipping God to now thinking about economics? Well, I tell you this. On Wednesday, I think it's next Wednesday, the Chancellor of the Exchequer will make his autumn spring statement about the state of the economy and all that sort of thing. I think what we're looking at this morning is even more important than that. Because in a way, Jesus and his red letter words puts the focus on the very things that are often in the way of that blockage that we've just been thinking and singing and addressing in prayer. So I want to read to you very, very quickly just a few of these words. We're going to think about somebody who's really rich and then somebody who's really, really poor. And many of us always think we're in the middle. As Jesus, this is Mark 10, verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I've kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, Jesus said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Peter spoke up, we've left everything to follow you. Jesus replied, truly I tell you, no one who's left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Over a couple of pages to Mark 12, just very briefly, hear this. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in 2 very small copper coins worth only a few bob cents or whatever. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. And we thank God for his word, Jesus his son, for his red letter words. Friends, if you are a Christian here this morning, I wonder when you were learning how to sort of grow as a disciple, a follower of Jesus with big L plates on, and we are still all with big L plates on. You were probably taught how to pray, how to study the word, and we heard a good pitch for that earlier as well. How to grow in knowing more about God. But I wonder if this was included in your discipleship training, what to do with your stuff. What to do with this subject of money and wealth and resources. whether we count ourselves as just about getting by or whether we've got stashes and we don't know what to do with it. There are pressures at both ends of that spectrum. Friends, Jesus spoke more about stuff and money and wealth in the teaching of the kingdom of God than any other topic. That's why it's vital it should be in our discipleship training courses and programs. That's why it's really important on a Sunday, not just every now and again, but to be thinking about what we do and what we have. Because as Jesus said on another red letter occasion in Matthew 6, where your treasure is, there your heart is. Friends, it's a word for our age. I don't see it so often these days, but we've all seen it, I guess, outside churches. Sometimes they've erected these huge thermometers that are sort of designed to show how the building fund is going or the roof fund or some other project. I'm not against it, I just can't stand it, those thermometers. Particularly when they have sort of been abandoned. It's just a sad statement, I think, for the church to the world about the church always being on the sort of grab, always wanting a bit more money. But what I want to use is to take that motif of the thermometer and say to us this morning, friends, why don't we together do a health check with the thermometer of the words of Jesus to see just how we're doing right now today. And so, with a bit of a sort of spiritual scanner, the words of Jesus applied to what's going on in our minds, our hands, and our heart. That's where I want to go with this morning. Why? Because it's the heart of our following Jesus. Jesus said, another red letter, you can't serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. So friends, think about your investments. You say, well, I haven't got any investments. Well, maybe not. And some of us, that will be a reality. But it's all into this area of what are we living for and what are we building? I want to sort of go wide on this one. There's loads of readings I could have had. But Luke is brilliant on this theme as he records what Jesus said in Luke 10, verse 38, about the stewardship of time. Because there's Mary and Martha having a bit of a scrap about, well, Martha particularly, getting worked out. Because Mary's just sitting there at the feet of Jesus. And hear the words of Jesus as he says to Martha, 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 you are worried and upset about many things. But few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. You see, I've immediately gone broader. Well, Luke's helped me with this one to say Jesus was addressing not just the money issue, but the time issue as well. How we steward, how we weigh those things. The economics of our diary. And then in chapter 12 of Luke, there's a family bust up over the inheritance. Isn't there always, or at least often? When this person comes up to Jesus, Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. It's a significant teaching point we dare not miss. When so often in our thinking, in our praying, we want Jesus to decide for us, to take our position, to defend our rights, to see it as we see it, when in fact Jesus cuts through all of that and says, his perspective is what is the kingdom of God about here? That's what Martha had to learn in that little debate there in Luke 10. What's the most important thing? And Jesus will not be drawn in to sit on a domestic as the judge. That will happen one day, sure enough, when Jesus comes to judge. But the nub of all of this, Jesus saying, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of all their possessions. And I go on into Luke 12 because I think to myself, do you know, that teaching of the rich fool, you know the parable well. Jesus tells them the story about a farmer who produces a good crop. That's great. He's doing well. And so designs bigger and better barns. Isn't it funny? I always think of that as somebody else again, not me. But what about us? Jesus isn't criticizing here, I think, the idea of some good planning and some good development and some good imagination of what could be. Good economics says, invest today because of tomorrow when it's not so favorable. But the test is this: need or greed? And the person Jesus describes in Luke 12 has done well in business, and success has enabled some good options. Using intelligence, foresight, effective planning. I cannot find any evidence that forward planning is a sin or a problem, or that the accumulation of money is, surely it's to do with the love of money, as Paul will say to Timothy later on. There's the issue. And the problem again in our humanity, we often easily feel we need something. And it may not be bigger barns or bigger or better houses, but there are often insidious forms of add-ons. If only I could have the next. If only I could go there. Friends, Jesus has come to give us so much. And Luke recording how large crowds are following Jesus, loving the teaching, loving the signs and wonders, loving what Jesus is doing. When Jesus cuts through it all, and he does it in Luke 12, 14, all of those examples, but he does it in the reading I just had from Mark 10 as well, about the rich young ruler. Here's my point about our minds. God expects us to use our minds to plan. Doesn't Jesus say, if you want to think about building a tower, you work out the cost? What's going to be needed? If you think you're going to war and you're a king, you work out the cost and whether this is going to work out or not work out. And then Jesus goes on to say, weigh up the cost of following me carefully. Weigh it up. Friends, I'm just trying to go broad and long this morning, and in the few minutes I've got, just say, look, with our minds, think about this. Paul would say, each person should give what they have decided in their heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. That was a whole different situation there. I've skipped into Corinthians, 2 Corinthians for this. But just thinking about it, you know, the offering gets passed around week by week. And I loved what Matt did earlier and just saying, don't feel compulsion here. Find out what it's about. But if that thermometer image works, it's to say that actually there is a connection between what grace of God is doing inside us and our desire to give. And to hold all our stuff loosely. And so here's a challenge I want to pitch in. I'll be specific. When was the last time you, and I'm saying it to myself, I sat down to calculate the balance of our income, our resources, our stuff? When did you last look at that? And what do I want to give to the Lord? And I say that because in the church I go to, when the offering gets passed around, it's, where are the coins? And I just challenge myself. Does God deserve just the loose change of our pocket? Or surely planned giving? The guy who's building a bigger barn, oh, says Jesus, watch out with that one. Because that man dies like that one night. And then what? Of course, some of us have found the answer to this. We do standing orders and direct debits for our giving. And that works brilliantly. But I've discovered this, and it's my personal anecdote, is there's not much joy in a standing order. I don't get much kick out of it. And so I'm challenging with the words of Jesus that cut through to say, so if giving is so related to how I'm doing with God and God's grace, oiling my life and discipleship, find some joy, find some ways, make it tax effective if you can gift aid it. But give, give. Because that's an indicator of good planning, good mind. Very briefly, second check on our hands. I just think of that example where disciples bring a little boy to Jesus because he's got some food and nobody else in the crowd has. In John's account, this boy specifically says, 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. And here's the deal, friends, it's not a lot, but when put into the hands of Jesus, it becomes everything that crowd needs and more. The economics of Jesus don't make sense. They don't tie up. I can't prove to you how that happens. It just happens that in God's economy, he can multiply. And I just want to, in that very simplicity of that image, say, friends, how open are your hands with the stuff you've got? To say, Jesus, what I have is yours. Little is much when placed in the hand of God. That's at the heart of discipleship. I don't know if you identify with this, but I detect one of the problems we have these days is we often seem to think we need to accumulate more before we will then. That line of thinking that says, when I've amassed more experience, then I will be really useful to God. When I've got more head knowledge in here, then I will be useful to him and he could really do stuff through me. When I'm more secure in my life, things are more stable, then we will be able to go places, whatever that means. And what I want to say to that is, friends, don't you think it is significant that the one who responds to Jesus is a little kid? Because Jesus is saying in his red letter statements, come as a kid. That was the rich, young, wealthy ruler's problem. He was too full. He had too much stuff. Open up the hands. And take Jesus' economics seriously, that it's the weak, the foolish, the insignificant things of this world that God delights to use. And so we could go on. But my final point, the heart. Let's just have a heart scan for a moment. The heart checkup as we see what's going on there. So often we worry about the things in the heart. Will I get through this month? Have I got enough? Where to go for holidays? Our struggle to be satisfied and content is perpetual. And back to that red letter phrase of Jesus, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It reminds me of the example in the Tony Campola book from years ago, who switched the price tags, but the survey done in old people's home to 95-year-olds or over, and they were asked the question, if you could have your life again, what would you do differently? And the three answers kept coming at the top of the pile. Firstly, we wish we'd taken more risks. Secondly, we wish we'd stopped to reflect a bit more because there was so much going on and it all went so quickly. And thirdly, this idea of legacy. We wish we could have done things that would live on after we go. It makes me think of a man in his early 30s who was sitting in church one Sunday, absolutely not just bored, just angry because he was looking around at all the worshippers who were just worshipping God with sort of what he felt was mediocre passion. And this guy had just come back from China, and he'd been serving God in China, but he knew that so many, that the millions, population in China just didn't even know the name of Jesus, yet alone what Jesus had done. So he leaves church and he goes out on down the road onto Brighton Beach, and he's just looking at the sea and praying and doing some spiritual work with God. And before God, he gives again his all. He gets the Jesus economics and says, I haven't got anything. I am who I am, but he's got this huge heart for China, a massive population. Many of you know the man I'm talking about, Hudson Taylor, who in 1865 on that June Sunday morning does business with God and says, God, I can't, but I'm so moved by what I see of a spiritual need of a whole people group. Who's going to come with me? And he asked God for specific numbers of workers and those who would give. Now, he didn't know where to go and find those people, but God provided those. That's the economy of God at work. And I think there is a correlation between how serious we are and our heartache for this world and for the bits that God puts on our heart, the bits that move us. And after 20 years of that experience, I tell you, for me, that's important, that story, because my great-grandparents responded as two of those who went to China in 1899, followed by then my grandparents who went to China, all working with the China Inland Mission. All that comes out of a man's opening his hands, thinking with his mind, and with his heart that has been moved by the Spirit of God, saying, God, please do something. That's contagious. That's powerful. I'll bring it into land, folks. When I was a proper pastor, but when I was working in a church life, I'm now in theological education, training pastors and youth leaders and church leaders. But I used to get asked a question sometimes when people come to know Jesus with no church background, and they sort of say, how much should I be giving then as I work out this? They'd heard Christians talk about tithing. What does the Jesus economics say about tithing? I want to summarize it like this. There's no percentage stipulated in the New Testament, but it's got to be worked out. And Jesus noted that widow as she puts a couple of coins into the treasury and commends her for it. That's a really important one, hard one to work out in our culture. We don't like talking about money very openly. I was a pastor in Jersey for a few years, and I would have millionaires in the congregation, and I had families who lived in one room for everything they did, and they shared a room. What does the Jesus economics say to the practicality of living out the gospel life? As I say, no percentage is stipulated, but remember this. Jesus said, let him who has two coats share with him who has none. That's 50%. Zacchaeus declared after he had this encounter with Jesus, the half of my goods I give to the poor. That's 50%. I'm rubbish at maths, but I can do that one. And to the rich young man who loved his wealth, Jesus said, anyone who does not renounce all that they have cannot be my disciple. That's 100%. And that's where I end this morning. Does Jesus have the 100% of our lives? Well, he might have done 22 years ago. Does he today? Will he tomorrow? And friends, I ask that of myself with my wife sitting here, and she'll challenge me on that one afterwards as well, because this is personal. It's at the heart of discipleship. It's the spiritual dynamic that uses us. Any person who goes after Jesus, his grace oils our hearts to make us useful. That's the kingdom investment. It all belongs to God in the first place. Shall I pray? Let's do that. So, Lord, as we bring all these thoughts from this morning in, we thank you that you have promised to supply every need according to your riches in Christ Jesus. We think of that amazing example we have of grace, that you, Lord Jesus, who was rich, became poor, and all you went through, all you did for us, all you have secured for us, you did it through poverty that we might become rich. And we pray that today, as we respond to things we've sung and heard and thought, that your living word would help us to be the disciples, the followers you call us to be. We really want to be used by you, Lord. And we thank you that we offer you, and we have the opportunity to offer you everything that we are, all that we have. Our diaries for the next week, weeks, month, years. That uncertainty that we don't know how long our life will be, but it's all yours. And so with open hands, take us and use us. And those resources, those giftings, that knowledge you've given us, whatever it is, Lord, we offer it to you. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to you. Help us, we pray, Lord, and as we consecrate our lives today, do amazing things tomorrow, we pray. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. 5:12.